is alive and powerful, sharpening a two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, is a critic of the thoughts and intent of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Hope this evening to the doctrine, election, and calling. We'll pick up Roman numeral 9, page 9 of our notes. All right, part of the calling protocol is to have fellowship with God. How we are able to have fellowship experientially is by employing the rebound technique, 1 John 1, 9. Whereas we therefore isolate our sin nature, put it in its case, so to speak, we are filled with God the Holy Spirit. We are then predisposed to be in a state of spirituality necessary to gap the truth of Bible doctrine undistorted by the SCA, and therefore understand God's plan clearly, of which flesh, negative volition, the world itself, does not understand these things, as these things are designed to be truly understood and appreciated by positive volition in and of themselves. So with that in mind, as is our practice, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary, so we can profit once again this evening from the study at hand. Let us pray. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We ask once again this evening that God, Holy Spirit, will enlighten us to the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, once again, the doctrine of election and calling is an important doctrine to have under your belt, have a clear understanding with respect to God's plan of salvation for mankind. There are six primary terms associated with this doctrine: the electing or choosing, if you will, predestination, or preordination, predetermining, is God's foreknowledge. Then the concept of calling, justification, my penmanship is beautiful, glorification. I used to write pretty until I had to go to seminary to take notes. That ruined it. He scribbled. Kept it. Under this doctrine, particular doctrine, declares that God in eternity past architected and designed his plan of salvation by electing or choosing certain members of the human race to be benefactors of that plan of salvation, and therefore predestining them or preordaining them to come into conformity of the image of the Son and being benefactors of his plan of salvation. Those two aspects of doctrine, election, and calling all occurred in eternity past. That's when he devised his plan of salvation. So these occurred in eternity past. Now, how he was able to do that is not by coercing volition. It's based on his attribute of omniscience, specifically the foreknowledge of his omniscience, the ability to see into the future of his creation, the ability to know who in the human race would determine in their own souls to believe in Jesus Christ at the gospel hearing and the truth of Bible doctrine after the fact. And it is based on his foreknowledge is how he came to the actions of electing and predestining. And this is important to understand because foreknowledge is not causative. It is anticipatory. It looks and, says, I anticipate that this individual, John Doe, whoever, will believe in Jesus Christ for salvation. And that is what allows this doctrine to exist, along with the doctrine of free will, which is taught explicitly in the Scripture as being that of which his higher moral creatures are created with that attribute, volition, free will. This also, obviously, is part of the eternal past in the designing of His plan. And therefore, in that respect, God is able to architect a perfect plan because He's able to foresee into the future to ensure that those who are positive will be conformed to His Son. And in the aspect regards to that surety, that which parallels it is to ensure that these individuals, therefore, must hear a gospel presentation. They must be given His plus R at the point of saving faith. And then they, too, must be given a new resurrection body, which conforms them ultimately to the image of His Son in that respect. And that brings about then the next three aspects associated with election and calling, calling being the gospel invitation or presentation, that they will be given a hearing, and then the justification upon exercise of faith, the imputation of God's plus R. Both of these things occur in time. And then, obviously, the final thing, glorification, it also occurs in time, the giving of the resurrection body ultimately, but that for us, obviously, is in the future. One of these days, it will be in the past. But for us now, it's in the future. So it is this doctrine that openly declares that first and foremost, God is in control of His creation. He created all things. And the fact that He, before He even created, foreknew who would be positive and determined that they would have a gospel hearing, therefore places all the responsibility ultimately on His shoulders, that every individual that ever walked this planet who is positive will have the truth presented to them in some form or fashion, and their salvation will be ensured. And that this doctrine right here genius regards to Paul, presented in his two parts in the first two chapters, supports the very pillar of his arguments regards to and teaching regards to true evangelism. God knows who's positive. Therefore, it behooves the witness of God's message, one who might act on His behalf and as an ambassador of evangelizing, to look to God's will for their lives, where they need to be, etc., in order to present the gospel. And therefore, all they have to do when they do evangelize is to be bold enough to stand for the truth and present it, and then make application of it as evidence before the individual that what they are teaching or speaking of, indeed, they take seriously in this regards in their own Christian lives. And therefore, all this funding notion of door knocking and all these other things that go on in regards to the banner flying under the banner of evangelism is nothing more than energy of the flesh in regards to the Christian world today. So this doctrine, if you can't see it, I don't know what else to tell you. If you've been with me through all the teaching, is the validation in regards to all that Paul has been declaring, essentially in regards to what he's presented to the Thessalonians in chapters 1 and chapters 2. Now, in regards to the doctrine of itself, this particular doctrine further assumes the doctrine of the security, of eternal security, with the election and calling. It assumes it in its mechanics, in coming about in this respect. So that's Roman numeral 9, the security of election and calling. So A, in that election is a sovereign act of God. Is electing and predestining as part of His sovereignty, which is causative. Executed in eternity past, He put it, the plan, if you will, in motion. And said, decree that this will happen. It should be evident that no one can change the choice God has made as our Creator. Romans 9:11. In regards to Jacob and Esau, sons of Rebekah and Isaac, God foreknew, even before they were born, what they were going to do in regards to their volition. And therefore, he had a perfect plan set up with respect to their volitional choices in life. And that's brought out here in Romans 9, 10 and 11. And not only this, but there was Rebekah also, when she had conceived twins by one man, our father Isaac. For though the twins were not yet born, and had not done anything good or bad, they had, before birth, they hadn't even had a soul. Therefore, they couldn't even have the possibility of choosing to do anything good or bad. See? In order that God's purpose, according to his choice, might stand, not because of works, but because of him who calls. It was said to her, the older will serve the younger. And just as it's written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. So this brings about the very fact that in eternity past, God knew what we would be today. He knew every choice we was going to make in life. And he made sure that every contingency was covered for us to make the choices with respect to our positive volition in the plan of God, both phase one and phase two. And all the overruling that he might have to do on our past, on our behalf, etc., we'll wait until we get to phase three and we'll see all that God has done to assure that we're at the right place at the right time with the right people, see, in this respect. And God is the one that ultimately will make sure that these things happen. If we fail, God will take up the slack. Obviously, he knows who is positive, who will fulfill his plan for life, just like he knew Jesus Christ would. So he can obviously put certain information in front of certain people and certain requirements in his will, and these people that he knows, they'll execute it. So all these things, all the contingencies that are part of God knowing all things, these things do not fall short in regards to God's recognition and ability to ensure that things happen the way he wants it to happen. So since our call and the election and the calling, etc., all that's associated with it, obviously that is immutable. It will not change. So since our call is based on our election, our invitation, gospel hearing, is guaranteed because he knew in eternity past and chose us there at that point in time, before time, but for our own understanding, it should be evident that both are eternally secure. Both his electing, his choosing, as well as the guarantee of the calling. Again, Christ himself taught this principle in John. John 6:37. And all that the Father gives me under the principle of electing, whom God elected, whom the Father elected in eternity past, is his plan to give those to his Son, to inherit these things, these souls, shall come to me as a future guarantee. See? And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. And the coming to Christ obviously recognizes the gospel invitation. And believing in Christ, therefore, in that respect. And if they do, they have a secure position in Christ. Also 10:27 through 30. Again, volition is the issue. As Christ relates to the Jews, but you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. He's recognizing, he's giving recognition of those whom he's given authority over, whom the Father has given him, as the good shepherd, see. And it's those who believe, not the ones who don't believe. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. He ensures that positive volition will be given every advantage necessary to do what he instructs them to do or takes them wherever he determines to take them. And obviously this is to eternal glory, ultimately, in this respect. And I give eternal life to them. as part of his essence and attributes as being the God-man. Jesus Christ possessed eternal life as being God, God the Son specifically. And they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. He will exercise, he does always, continue to exercise his omnipotence to protect the very salvation that he guarantees that we will get based on the fact that we hear his voice and determine to follow him, to appeal to him. And if it's not good enough that Jesus Christ has that power, he goes on to accentuate truly the entire power of God as behind the security of the individual believer. And that's verse 29, "My Father who has given them to me is greater than all," which no Jew could argue that. "And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." Then he proclaims his deity, "I and the Father are one." And the Jews hated him. They picked up stones to kill him right then and there. Religious reversionism. Another teaching that Paul will focus in on as we go on through Thessalonians here. So eternal security is taught clearly in that passage also of Romans 11:29. "For the gifts, the spiritual gifts that comes at the point of salvation and the calling of God, that's not only the justification that goes with it, but the surety of the gospel presentation," see, "are irrevocable." No one can stop these things from occurring, as God has determined in eternity past how they will occur and for whom, for each individual. "See, therefore, it is important to understand that all that God chose will be called and justified in the course of time." So, obviously, nobody wants to see anyone die and go to hell. But one thing you can do, you can relax in regards to their ultimate destiny because it's in their hands. And if they're positive, God will make sure they get the gospel. Or he'll make sure they hear the truth otherwise. So, D, that the volitional act of believing in Christ for salvation carries with it this eternal security. See, doctrine of eternal security, which we have a separate doctrine. All right, Roman numeral 10 now deals with other things that we are said to be called to as part of God's plan and invitation to us as being part of his elect. A, the call to salvation and sharing the eternal life glory with Jesus Christ entails more than simple believing in him, just as evangelism. Really, when you recognize that theme in regards to the book of Thessalonians, it opens up a whole new door of understanding what Paul is dealing with. And that is a real emphasis on evangelizing. In that respect, and evangelizing does not stop at simply believe in Jesus Christ and you'll be saved from eternal condemnation and leave the person hanging if they choose to step forward and do that. You should be prepared, at least, to then give them instruction regards what's necessary for their faith too. We're not undermining the importance, obviously, of phase one evangelizing. But even a reversionist, an unbeliever, can evangelize phase one. God can use people in any way he so chooses. But it does take someone who is oriented to Bible doctrine to evangelize phase two accurately. So B, the call does not demand faith in Christ. The call does demand faith in Christ in order to qualify one to participate in the kingdom. Phase one, gospel. Gospel one. So C, however, the call contains other aspects necessary if one desires to exploit their position in that kingdom, as we believe we are placed in position in Christ, and obtain then the ultimate in terms of phase three glory, of conforming to the maximum, to the image of his Son. in brilliance of appearance, in the whiteness of our robes even, as well as the wealth and the authority that is attached to us regards to hanging in there to the end and being a prize winner and having the wreath and all these things. People are going to be really surprised when they get to heaven. No, it's not going to be just a bunch of old people if they're singing how great they are all the time. It's going to be a life, just like we have life today. Except it's going to be perfect. And it's going to be so far beyond our imagination of perfection and all that's there that it's going to be mind-blowing. And people are going to be in positions in this eternal life, and it's just like you find them in positions today. You'll have poor people. And you'll have extremely rich and powerful people. Now everybody's going to be acclimated. Everybody's going to be happy. Perfect health. Can't die anymore. That in and of itself. But people will still have different positions and different levels of recognition in regards to what they did in the plan of God as it's transferred then to their phase 3 glory in conformity with Christ. Rubbing shoulders with Christ, if you will. They'll be in positions where their rubbing shoulders will not be just a matter of just direct association just through faith in Him, but because of our very positions of ruling with Him over nations, etc. And people are going to be really surprised, and Christians especially, that don't line up with Bible doctrine, do not accept the doctrines of sound teaching, in regards to phase 3 glory and the importance of phase 2 when they get to their phase 3, to the eternal state. And they'd be going, all I had to do was listen to so-and-so that went to the suggested local church and tried to give me the truth one time. And people tell me I'm idiots because I'm blowing out of class and things of this nature. See, I can be a fundy and I can do all right. Well, we'll see. I hope you do. But we'll see. If that's the case, I'm going to be kind of hacked off. Because I put way too much effort in this, if that's the case. I can go off and be a fundy with my left arm today, based on all the doctrine I have. How hard would it be to be a fundy, really, to convert to be back to be a fundy again? How hard would that be? And we'll put on a facade and pat everybody on the back and tell them how much you love them. And every once in a while, I'll throw out a little scripture here and there, and then go off on your own little tangent in regards to what you think it means. The fundies. Give God his nod and move on. Obviously, I speak as if insane because that is not the way. That's not the way you're going to get the prize. To be Laodicean in nature. Be a bunch of universal church puke. Because church gets into its own form of reversionism. The difference with church reversionism versus like Israel is ours is phase 2 reversionism. You can't be in the church if you don't at least have salvation now. But either way, even it takes its toll. And sooner or later, and I'm guaranteeing it's going to be sooner, God's going to have his belly full of us. And wouldn't it be cool to be able to stand up in the midst of all that and go, oh, we weren't part of that. there'll be the people that are cold and go, we weren't part of that. But to be hot on that end of the coin and be positive otherwise, feelings are still associated. It'll be a good feeling, and they are, because joy is part of our experience. See, however, the call contains other aspects necessary if one desires to exploit the position in that kingdom, attain the ultimate in terms of phase 3 glory. And we have a doctrine in that regard, SG3. All right, so some of the things now we are called to, point D, one, called to be saints. That's part of our calling, to be saints, to be set apart to God. See. You got these arrogant types that had these huge churches that they'll be the ones that will designate who's saints and who's not. Well, guess what, idiots? Every believer in Christ, no matter how pitiful they are as believers, are saints. Because people don't act like saints. Romans 1:7. To all who are beloved of God in Rome, called saints, called as saints, the idea. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. And they go, yeah, but look, see, they're a church in Rome. Well, all right, turn to 1 Corinthians. How about that church? God is faithful through whom you were called, Corinthians, into fellowship with his Son. Positional fellowship that exists for all eternity, that also has phase two implications. The reason why we have salvation is we can have a relationship with God. See, and to commune with God and have fellowship with him, and the only agency given to us in which that's possible is his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So to be called as saints, fellowship with Christ. Oh, that was that one. Verse 2, sorry. To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling. Saints by calling, by means of calling. All right. So I took care of 2 points and one there. 3, called to inherit phase 3 glory. Hebrews 9:15. For this reason, he, Jesus Christ, is a mediator of a new covenant. This covenant is unconditional, based on faith in his person, under eternal security, in order that since the death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant of the law, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. So through an unconditional covenant, we're called to all that the inheritance has to offer. 1 Peter 3:9. Not returning evil for evil. Not engaging on your own revenge that God did with people. Again, either you believe God's in control of things or he's not. Nobody in this world is dying prematurely. I mean, maybe premature to the extent to which God wanted them to be in regards to fulfilling his plan for the life. But based on their own volition, based on God's timing, nobody's dying prematurely before their time. God's in control of these things. See? So things that go on around us, rather than responding like the cosmos does, we can respond with doctrinal thoughts. And knowing that God's in control of all these things. And look back and see the discipline that comes upon this nation and the innocent being hurt by the evil that's around them. Because our own nation is separated from God. So the deal of a sudden that reason why kids aren't protected because God's not allowed in schools. Wait a second. You know, I understand what they're saying. But God's in every school. The problem is, schools are negative to him. They reject him. They do not adhere to him. They do not appeal to him. You can't keep God from schools. Nobody dies except in conjunction with the agency of Jesus Christ. So, if anybody around here gets our tapes, they can hear this message. That's the consolation. Bible doctrine. See. Otherwise, God will be done. And a good reason why you ought to pray. And a good reason why you ought to enforce separation with your children. You never know who they may be hanging out with. That's another one that hit me. As certain people were targeted. Associations. Again, I'm not diminishing the gravity of the innocence of others. But you never know what's going on there either. 1 Peter 3:9. Then 1 Peter 5:3-9, excuse me. Not returning evil for evil, that's what got me going there. Or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. purpose of our calling is to enjoy inheritance. 5:10. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. So he called you to his eternal glory in Christ. That glory comes through suffering. For phase 2 sanctification. 1 Thessalonians 4:7. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification, to be set apart. That's in regards to our experience of the Christian life. Experiential setting apart to God. He hasn't called us to go out and run amok under our STA. Point 5, he's called us to peace. 1 Corinthians 7:15. Regards to spouses, one's an unbeliever, the other's a believer. If the unbelieving one leaves, let him leave. The separation, the believing partner is not in any obligation trying to salvage the relationship. Let them go. So if they choose to do, and an unbeliever leaves, let him leave. The brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace, to be able to get along with one another. And that takes grace. That takes forgiveness. So some of us have to forgive more than others are. Appreciate you. Colossians 3:15. You need to get that. I appreciate you, those who keep forgiving me all the time. See? I take all that leftover and I extend it to my wife for you. No, I'm kidding. Colossians 3:15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Instead of bitching and moaning and groaning about it, be thankful. See? God has a plan. And the important thing is people stay positive, in spite of weaknesses, in spite of failures. And that's what I'm here for, and that's to serve those who are that positive. And I'll go on the limb for anyone who I think continues to manifest that kind of positivism, no matter what they might be otherwise in life. You have to be. Otherwise, you shortchange your ministry. 6, freedom from the STA or the old sin nature. Again, similar to being in fellowship, phase 2, sanctification. Here, specifically the STA, Galatians 5:13. For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. Freedom in Christ. Freedom in Christ doesn't mean you can go out and sin all you want just because you can rebound. The sin is not a freedom. You're told not to sin. So it tells you, you're not free to do this. See? People will construe doctrine and put it in, and twist it in their own forms of thinking. That's not the way you think about freedom. Now you're free to do that based on your volition. But you're not free in regards to God's directive will for your life. And this is the exhortation, do not abuse God's grace and freedom that he gives you, and turn it into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. And you were called to that freedom. And obviously, reflects upon freedom from legalism, and other aspects of human viewpoint in that regards. So 7, called to light out of darkness. 1 Peter 2:9. Again, so these repeats, but that's all right. For you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. It's a calling to jettison all the human viewpoint baggage and garbage that people carry around with them when they come into the plan of God. That is, they come out of, as the Gentiles come out of a pagan background. So calling to suffer for and with Christ. Philippians 3:10. That I, Paul, may know Him in the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. Philippians 3:10 and 1 Peter 2:21. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps. To endure suffering, your suffering in life, on behalf of the stand for the truth. There the emphasis is undeserved suffering. 9, we're called to our spiritual office. Romans 1:1. Paul, apostle, bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. He was handpicked by Christ to serve and function as an apostle. 1 Corinthians 1:1. Paul, called as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Our call to participate is obviously issued by God Himself and is compatible with His essence and plan. Galatians 1:6. I am amazed that you are so easily deserting Him who called you. By the grace of Christ for a different gospel. Calling by Christ. 2 Peter 1:3. See, that is, divine power is granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge, the epinosis of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence, based on the manifestation of His essence. So while God uses man to communicate His word, it remains His ultimate responsibility to assure that those who are positive indeed receive the call. The example that we have here, what will mankind do immediately after the rapture? Removal of all believers from the planet. Where's the fundies when you need them? Oh, they're gone. What He will do is He'll resuscitate a couple of prophets, Moses and Elijah. He'll dispatch some elect angels, and He will provide the gospel in that fashion, in that means. When the rapture occurs, all believers will be exited from this planet, and all will be left as unbelievers until the gospel is presented and people become believers after the fact. The call is according to the principle of grace. Again, we saw Galatians 1:6, also Galatians 1:15. But when He who had set me apart, even from my mother's womb, and called me through His grace, was pleased to reveal His Son in me. So even Paul recognizes God's omniscience and foreknowledge in the architecting of His plan of salvation for His own person. It is according to God's own purpose. based on his divine design. That's 2 Timothy 1:9. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, as according to the power of God previously, verse 8. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace which was granted us in Christ Jesus from eternity past, literally, all eternity. Alright, his call carries with it some exhortations. One, we must live a life consistent with the character of the one who called us. If you're going to completely fulfill the calling, Ephesians 5:1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. And 1 Peter 1:15. Like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves, also in all your behavior. Two, we should remain in the niche in which we were called. May God open and close doors otherwise. 1 Corinthians 7:17. Again, Paul's instruction to married couples, single people, etc., in this regard, in this passage. If you're married to an unbeliever, they don't go out and get a divorce because they don't want to get in Bible class. If they're allowing you to come to Bible class unimpeded in that regard, then you keep your marriage intact. God honors that divine institution. If you're single, etc., circumcised, uncircumcised, these things are all moot. The issue is a plug-in in regard to God's plan and orient to his plan and start faith rest and let him, therefore, give you the guidance otherwise of what to do. Only as the Lord has assigned to each one, verse 17, as God has called each, as you came into the plan of salvation, in this manner let him walk. And thus I direct in all the churches. Verse 18, was any man called already circumcised? That it might be a Jewish believer, contextually. Let him not become uncircumcised. Well, how are you going to do that? So he's using logic here. Has anyone been called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Again, it's a moot point. We're not in the age of Israel where circumcision is designed to teach doctrine in that respect in regards to the Jews. Circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing in spite of what the Judaizers, the legalists, might imply otherwise. But what matters is keeping the commandments of God. Verse 20, let each man remain in that condition in which he was called. God provides opportunities or a different situation, obviously. That doesn't violate his directed will, then you would make these changes. Being a slave, being free, things of that nature. Verse 24, brothers, let each man remain with God in that condition which he was called. So, a lot to be said. Hook into doctrine, you just settle in and establish your NPR and then pray about things and seek to do God's will in his life and bring about, recall the doctrine, election, calling, and recognize he's got everything under control for you. All you got to do is be sensitive to his will, to apply and let him open and close doors otherwise. That demands application, though. Sit there and you don't not apply. You have to apply. Three, we're exhorted to exploit our SG3. The potential of SG3. 1 Timothy 6:12. Fight the good fight of faith. Bible doctrine, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. Eternal life is your SG3 package that will make your eternal life finish what it will be. And you made a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. And then 4, we are to expend every effort to solidify our position before God. 2 Peter 1:10. To build our own confidence in regards to our salvation. That comes through, obviously, orientation and application of phase 2 doctrine. 2 Peter 1:10. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent about making certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. Keep the confidence up in regards to your salvation. All right, Roman numeral 11, then, the conclusion here. God knew in eternity past what each individual would be in terms of their volitional response to him and to his plan. Nothing's going to catch God off guard. B, this allowed him to select or elect certain people to be saved without being a respecter of persons or unjust through his foreknowledge. C, God then determined that this group of people would be conformed to the image of his Son. D, for those whom he elected, he formed a plan that guaranteed their call, a gospel hearing, and eventual salvation. So their glorification is guaranteed. That would be inclusive, obviously, upon saving faith, imputation, plus R, etc. So their glorification is guaranteed by his plan, realized at the rapture and resurrection of the saints for us as church age believers. So F, foreknowledge is a function of omniscience and not of sovereignty. Major item of understanding necessary with respect to this doctrine. Therefore, it makes nothing certain, but only anticipates what is certain. Again, here, 1 Timothy 4:1. Now, the Holy Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. God anticipates this. He doesn't make them do that. He doesn't make them go from positive to negative volition. They do it on their own. And it's an anticipation just like a prophecy. Also, 2 Timothy 3:1, same idea. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. Because God is able to foresee it to the future and recognize the explosion of ST activity, its unbridled nature, and the devastating effect it will have on societies. G, election and predestination are functions of sovereignty and cannot be thwarted or frustrated. Isaiah 43:13, New Testament. Even from eternity, I am He, and there is none who can deliver out of my hand. I ask, and who can reverse it? At 46:10, if God declares it, it will happen. Declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times, things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. H, someone whom God foreknew was therefore elected, will fail to hear the gospel and believe. Again, the passage in John 6:35-39, 10:14-16 of John. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and I don't know me, even as the Father knows me. And I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep. Church age dispensation, which are not of this fold, I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. So I, God's plan and provision for us both in time and into eternity preceded our personal history. 2 Timothy 1, 8 and 9. Again, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, Paul, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from eternity past, that we read earlier. So, Jay, God's plan for your life is perfect and cannot be thwarted by Satan or anyone opposed to God's plan. Exactly what Paul brought out in regards to Thessalonians. Again, John, is the Lord's Prayer there. I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished work which you have given me to do. And now you, God, Father, glorify me together with yourself, Father, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Verse 15, I do not ask you to take them out of the world, the disciples, those who are his, but to keep them from the evil one. And then Romans 16, 20. God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Be patient. Stay the course. Hang in there. Okay, election in no way prevents or hinders the operation of free will regarding salvation in its fullest term. Again, the John 3:16 and 18, bring that out in 6:29. L, the correct interpretation of the doctrine points to the crux of the angelic conflict, and that God does not choose or condemn the living beings of his creation based on his sovereignty, but based on his attribute of omniscience, which is not causative. And therefore, his creation of free moral agents is allowed to operate under that premise, autonomously self-governing, free. All being synonyms. So in his choosing and rejecting is determined then by the free choice that men or angels make regarding his person and plan. And the same goes with angelic creation. We have the example of the five eye wills of Satan in Isaiah 14, 12 through 14 that show his determination to, as I've written it out here for us, A, take God's place as his long-term goal. I will ascend to heaven under those terms, under that term. B, rule the angels. Quote, I will raise my throne above the stars of God. C, establish his throne on planet Earth. Quote, I will sit on the mount of assembly in the recesses of the north. D, rule over the planet. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. And he's getting positioned to try to do that. E, then, final, be like God. I will make myself like the Most High. So, it is the volition of angels and men that determine their own destination with regards to God's plan, and thus removes any liability from God as a creator or partner of evil. P, this is the evil espoused by Calvinism that removes free will from the equation of God's elect and places the cause of whether men do good or bad back to God. As we know, this is the insight that Michael Servetus had regarding Calvin. His argument to Calvin in regards to free will, whom Calvin rejected. And then Calvin had this guy arrested, and the guy was eventually burned at the stake as a heretic, as Calvin was a part of that. And yet he had entire churches that ascribed to this guy. Not that he didn't have other doctrine that's not correct, but so much for the perseverance of the saints that he taught. And he's involved in that kind of evil. And that, you don't even have to go to commentary. You can find that in the encyclopedia. Here, the Britannica version, the Macropedia. So, final verse here. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. And may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, and he will bring it to pass. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, to lighten us these things in Jesus' name.